Friday afternoon this last week. And some of you know him, some of you don't. Those of us that are old timers do. He was sort of a pillar in our church. The first Christmas party was at his house that we ever had, and there was only about 18 people, so most of you weren't there. But it's kind of a neat deal. And he was just a kind, gentle man that that knew Christ, and we're really happy. He's in heaven right now. His wife, he had emphysema in the later years of his life, and but he died with a tan, so that's kind of cool, one of his good friends told me today. So he gets to live all eternity with the tan. No, I'm just kidding. But really, it's sad for Gail, most certainly, and his two kids, but he is in heaven. It's a beautiful thing. So today's, and I promise, this theme was not built for Don, but it's Good Man Down. One Sunday morning, the pastor noticed little Johnny was standing and staring at a large plaque that hung in the lobby of the church. And the young man of 7 had been staring at the plaque for some time, so the pastor walked up and stood beside him, gazing up at the plaque, standing next to him. He said quietly, "Good morning, son." "And good morning, pastor," replied the young man, not taking his eyes off the plaque, just staring at the plaque. "Sir, what is that?" Johnny asked the pastor. "And well, son, these are all the people who've died in the service," replied the pastor. Soberly, they stood together staring up at the plaque, and it was kind of a neat time. And little Johnny's voice barely broke the silence when he asked quietly, "Which one, sir, the 8:30 or the 10? Where's your service?" He didn't get it. If you laugh later when I'm praying, we'll know why. But we're certainly happy that you're here, and we're going to talk about a good man down, as you'll see. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can meet together to attempt to honor you and to tell you with our lives that we love you. And Jesus, we want to invite you into this room. We want to invite you into our lives, our homes, our marriages. We want to invite you in every part of our life. We thank you for Don Cook and who he was in the history and the legacy that he left here at this church. And I pray that you would just care for his lovely wife, who is so wonderful. And Lord, touch us today with truth. May it sink in deep in our lives. May we listen well. May we ready our hearts and our minds to hear truth and be impacted by it. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, today, it's certainly not a fun topic, but through the history of mankind from the very beginning, there have been murders. People have been killed by other people. Lives have been taken from loved ones. In our own very church, 3 people have been murdered in the history of our church in 23 or 24 years. And every time the pain is overwhelming and the violation is too much to take for those that are close. And today we're going to face in the Bible the taking of a man's life in a gruesome way, celebrated in public and brought about by a conniving person. So there's a message you really want to preach, right? But the Bible is an amazing book full of real history. That's what it is. From God's perspective, that was reality, that was really lived out each and every step of the way. Some people don't believe that. I get that. But it still remains true to those of us who believe. That tells us what really, really happened, as well as a manual to find God. If you want to know God, if you want to move your lives toward Him, you have to come somehow through the Scriptures. You're not going to figure it out looking at those 2 real cool trees out there or a sunset. It may be beautiful and God did it. Give Him credit. But it doesn't describe who God is. It's a manual to find God. And it's the main tool in guaranteeing heaven for your future and for mine. I mean, the main tool. Without it, we don't understand. We don't know what to do. We wouldn't know what steps to take. We wouldn't know how to find Him. Also, it's the best instruction book on how to live, how to become a servant and a lover of God and other people. Those are the 2 most important things you can ever pursue in your life. If you want to teach your kids how to be happy, to be content, to live a good, full life, is to become a servant and to be a lover of God and other people. Nothing else matters greatly other than those 2 things. Those are the things that will put a smile on your face. To learn that your life is all about serving God and other people, and to actually sign up and show up each and every day of your life. And then to, in your serving, you serve not to be seen, not to be known by other people, but you serve to love God and to love other people. Life is summed up in those 2 things. The Bible will take you there like nothing else. The Bible is the best instruction book on how to parent, how to be a good friend, how to be a partner in life, how to be a hard worker. The Bible says that we're to work unto our employers as if we're serving the Lord. We ought to be the best of workers, those of us that claim God as the leader of our life. It'll be the best instruction book you can ever find on how to forgive, how to dump grudges. I could go on and on and just not preach the message, but we won't do that today. The Bible's special. Well, good man down. We're referring to the killing of John the Baptist. We'll call him JB a few times today, so stick with me if you don't know who JB is. So a couple thoughts. Number one, first of all, Herod explaining the power of Jesus as we work through the chronological order of Jesus' life to the best of our ability. Now, most won't accept who Jesus claims to be. And he makes bold claims, and I've got a small list here, where he says, the Father and I are one. I am the one you speak of when they're speaking of God. See, the Bible teaches clearly that Jesus was God in the flesh. And people battle over that. I forgive your sins. Only God can forgive sins. I am the resurrection and the life. It's found in me. Eternal life is found in me. These are bold proclamations that Jesus continued to give throughout his earthly ministry. And King Herod had the same problem that many people today have. He just couldn't grasp what he was doing, the miracles that were incredible, how brilliant he was, what others were saying about him as he was moving through his ministry. We're in the early part, but we're moving on week after week as we work through the scriptures. Look at Matthew 6:14. King Herod, the son of Herod the Great, is who we're talking about here, who died in 4 B.C. This Herod was one of three sons. All of them were Herod, but he ruled Galilee from 4 B.C. to 39 A.D. King Herod heard about this. Well, heard about what? Well, heard about Jesus. His attention was gotten as a king. All the miracles that had been going on, he hadn't necessarily seen them, but he'd heard about them in his daily briefing as the king, whatever that looked like. For Jesus' name had become well known. Jesus was the talk of the town. Some were saying, now what we're going to have here in the next few verses is three opinions about who Jesus is, this miracle worker. Who could he be? One said John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. And that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. You see, they couldn't just accept that Jesus was God in the flesh, that he was the Savior, that he was a sent one. They had to find an explanation for what he was doing. A normal guy can't do this. Well, that's true. We can't do this. We understand that. But maybe somebody coming back from the dead that has been on the other side can come back and have miracle powers. They needed to explain Jesus away. Verse 15, others said he's Elijah. They've got to have an explanation. This stuff's never happened before. Maybe it's Elijah. And still others claimed he is a prophet, the one of the prophets of long ago. It's got to be someone from the past, they're saying. All this remarkable stuff. Remember the good old days, the Red Sea when it split, the manna that came every day in the wilderness, the whale that picked up Jonah or the big fish, whatever the heck it was. This is old school. It's got to be one of these old style prophets. Something's going on here. In verse 16, but when Herod heard this, the theories as to who Jesus was, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. So Herod buys into the theory of it's JB here, coming back from being beheaded, the story that we'll talk about in a few minutes. So Herod's troubled by a guilty conscience, frankly, as he should be. But it convinced him, that guilty conscience, that he believed that it was John the Baptist, because he couldn't just give Jesus his due as the potential Messiah, the sent one of God. So he figured that John the Baptist, everybody tries to explain Jesus away. All of us in this room have a definition of who Jesus is to us. And if it comes from the scriptures, he's the Savior. He's the sent one of God. He's the very Son of God. He's God in the flesh. He died for our sins. And he rose again. And by entrusting our lives to him, we get the privilege of being in eternity forever, something that we can't do on our own. Then Mark explains how the death took place. The first step there, number two, is Herod's embarrassment produces an arrest. And one of the things, I'm going to try to principalize this whole story in ways that hopefully it hits your home as well as mine. But we need to watch our motives in life. Motives can really mess a guy up, especially when we have power and authority. And if you're a parent, you have that. If you're the boss over other people, you have authority. If you lead some kind of ministry or participate in leadership, you have some kind of power and authority. And motives can get all messed up when we're defensive if we're filled with guilt, if we're full of fear, if we're controlled by worry, what that does is it comes up and it makes a bad mixture inside. You begin to question the motives of others. And you get all messed up and sideways. Are you tracking with me? I mean, it happens to all of us. Well, look at Mark 6:17. For Herod himself had given orders, the man in charge, the man with authority, to have John arrested, handcuffed, and taken away. Probably not handcuffed, just tied up at that time. And he had him bound and put in prison. So he took him and put him in prison. The Bible tells us why he did this, because the reason why he did it, of Herodias, an ambitious woman who we're going to talk about in a moment, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. So we've got Peyton Place going on here, if you're old enough to understand Peyton Place. Or we can just call it a modern-day soap opera. But Herod the Great, who's this Herod's father, had 10 different wives. A good, stable upbringing, right? Just all messed up. And this Herod basically stole Philip's wife from him. He became attracted. And by the way, Herodias is his half-niece, history tells us. And he took her to be his wife. And it was just weird. She was very attractive, we sense. Which the king wanted to be involved with. Verse 18, for John had been saying to Herod as he was talking to him and presenting truth to him, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You're out of line here, fellow. This is way wrong. You can't do what you've done. You are in violation to God and his word. And so he's confronting Herod in a way that Herod probably had never been confronted before. And one of the principles we learn from this story, number three, is grudges can destroy people's lives. They can destroy people's lives. J.B.'s bold remarks angered Herodias. She knew what John had said. Now, I don't know how she heard. I don't believe she was probably there. Maybe she was. Who knows? But this was seemed to be like some kind of private conversation. Maybe it was pillow talk. I don't know. But Herodias figured out. I sense Herodias was a little prideful and a little thinking she knew everything. Not to pick on her, but you'll see why as we move through the story. But Mark 6:19 tells us this about her. So Herodias, interesting name, by the way. I haven't heard of a gal named Herodias. Maybe for good reason. But if your name is Herodias, it's a fine name. Herodias nursed a grudge. Now let's kind of stop right there and visit what this means. To nurse, we all kind of know what it means. To look after it, to care for it, to tend to it. And the idea is to harbor it, to keep it alive, to bring it to health, that grudge that we're talking about. And the idea of a grudge is a feeling of resentment, to have a chip on your shoulder about somebody. Generally, a grudge is connected to a person or persons that did something to you. To be resentful towards someone is what a grudge is, where it comes from, and it gets a seat in your heart and emotions, and you allow it to have a home. And in this case, it talks about she's nursing a grudge against John because of what he said, what he was trying to do, what his truth-telling did to them as a couple. And she says she nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. So here in our story, prison's not enough. For most of the grudges I've had, prison would be enough. 6 months. I mean, that doesn't, you know, we all get, prison wasn't enough. She wanted him dead. And the Bible goes on to say, but she was, I was kidding about my grudges. I was just connecting my life with all of us. But she was not able to do so. The king wouldn't allow it because he did have power. He had authority. So he did not allow John to be killed. Because Herod feared John and protected him. He protected him from Herodias. He knew what was going on. And keeping him in prison, he was not allowing him to be killed because Herodias had her own servicemen that would have served her in terms of protect her. And she could have killed John in some weird, odd way. But this was a shrewd compromise. So there's some goodness inside of Herod, interestingly. Knowing him, the Bible says, to be a righteous and holy man. And this is where you can get really close to the truth of Christ and not really embrace it. This is sort of a scary place. I kind of like Herod in some ways, but he goes over the top, as we'll see here later. So John had a great reputation. We know that from the scriptures. He was a serious follower of God and his word. The Bible goes on to say, when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled. He gave challenging words to Herod that he'd probably never heard before. Yet he liked to listen to him. The truth that he shared, the wisdom that he had, there was a sense of where he could speak to the heart. And the truth of a good preacher, pastor, teacher, they can touch the hearts of people. They don't just give out data. It's not about academics. It's about bringing a real God into the room through the words of the person. And for some reason you sit there and sometimes you feel challenged, you feel guilty, you feel clean, you feel wanting. And John had that capacity, most certainly. He was fascinated by John. He was attracted to his preaching. But please understand, just because you like it, just because you're willing to hear it, doesn't mean you believe it. Doesn't mean it changes your life. It's a personal decision that each of us have to deal with. As truth comes our way over the course of our life, we have to snatch it, grab it, and put it on the inside. We have to place our personal faith in Christ. Nobody can do it for us. So, we have Herodias here as we move through our story with a long-term grudge. Not just a little one that is normal in life, but a long-term one. Now, the truth is, nothing good can come from this, and most of us know how the story goes. It leads to nothing but problems, and it's the same way in your life and mine. When we have a grudge, we have to deal with it. We have to do something with it. We have to make a decision about that grudge, or we end up nursing it and keeping it alive. And when you do, you hurt yourself. You destroy a part of you and whatever that grudge is connected to. And it's very, very sad. You need to get to a place where you can forgive and move on. Herodias couldn't do that. It brought nothing but problems for her and the people around her, as it does for us. Another lesson we learn is number four, be careful what you promise in life. One of those practical principles in life. Making promises can get you in a pickle, especially if you're a man or woman of your word. Now look what happened to Herod. In verse 21, finally the opportune time came. Herodias found an opportunity to carry out her dastardly plan, her scheme. On his birthday, Herod, the king, so it's happy birthday Herod time. Interesting, he throws a party for himself. But he gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. So it's an over-the-top celebration, five-star deal, great food, great drink, all that stuff. His government leaders, along with the military commanders and the high-level prominent citizens of Galilee. So this is a big deal. This had to have some planning. There was a lot of effort that went into this baby. It wasn't a small little barbecue get-together. This was an all-out deal. Verse 22, when the daughter of Herodias, her name was Salome, who was of marriageable age, and my sense is she was at the top of the game in terms of her life, probably her physicality, her beauty, her body fat level and all that good stuff. She was looking good, and I'll stop right there so I don't get in trouble, but you get the point. Came in and danced, and she brought the house down. She pleased Herod and his dinner guests. Now, the sense is, obviously, this isn't Herod's daughter, so it's not like a perverted, weird thing. But there's a sense in where something's going on here that is happening between this gal, and we don't know the details, but she brought the house down. She killed it in terms of this dance at this time. Now remember, they're moving through this party. They've been eating real good. They've been drinking real good. They're not feeling any pain, if you're tracking with me. And she does this dance. I thought about busting a move, but I won't bother you with trying to do that because that would be silly. But sad to say, she didn't just kill it dancing. She killed in a different way, as we'll know. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want. And I'm thinking, who says this? Has anybody ever said this to you? Ask for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And this is a powerful, powerful man making a huge promise. Now, it was probably an intoxicated promise. It was over the top. It was ostentatious. It was all that stuff, but it's made. In verse 23, and he promised her with an oath. He took it all the way. Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. Now, this is huge. This is a big deal. And she understood that. He makes this rash offer a reward. His daughter understands the significance of this offer. So Salome now has what she really wants. And one of the questions that, as I worked through this, as I studied through this to get ready to be here, if you got really what you really wanted, what would you really have? What would you want? What do you want? Well, we find out in her case. We also learn in this story, number five, that a parent can really mess up a kid. Can really mess up a kid. Herod makes this huge offer, and the daughter says, give me a minute. And goes off, runs back to her mom. And there's a beauty in that. I've got four daughters, and they're pretty close with their mom. And I sit back and watch it. They're much closer with her than me. I think they like me, pretty much. I mean, I'm not a bad dad. I serve them as much as I can. But there's a female connection there that's obvious. And I watch her interact and them interact with her. And a couple of them call her Mama. Mama. And it's just this sweet, sweet term that every time I hear it, every time she hears it, because she does not look like, she's my mama. She doesn't look like a woman with 11 grandkids, you know. But when they call her Mama, I just love these grown physical adults that are bigger and taller than her. It's just kind of cool. And there's a part of that that's going on here that has some beauty. It's just what they do is just so awful. Verse 24, she went out, left the presence of the king and the guests, and found her mom, and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? So there's an aspect of submission here, certainly. What do you think, Mom? It's kind of like she's saying, what would be best for my future? But they had a plan. This was already thought through. This was strategic. What would make you happy, Mom? And the head of John the Baptist, she answered. She didn't get, well, let's look at the top three things we could ask for. The Maserati, you know, well, what do we really want? This property, what do we really want? Bank account, gold, what do we really want? So I want the head of John the Baptist. This is a sick grudge that motivated into this. I want him dead. And she just wanted blood. The head of John the Baptist, she answered. It didn't take her a New York minute to say this. This really was her plan and hope all along. Verse 25, at once the girl hurried. Now this is scary. This is the thought here is she didn't care. She didn't say, whoa, Mom, really? Now we're really going to follow through with this plan we talked about? She was all in. She was all in. She just did what her mom asked. This is a man's life we're talking about here. Now, I know life was cheaper back then than it is today in different ways, in some ways. But this is serious business. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me right now, listen to the attitude being brought forth in a demanding way, the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Now, this is nothing but sick when you play it out physically. She asks in a macabre, degrading way for the head of John the Baptist, a righteous and holy man, a storied man, a famous guy in a good way, for his head on a platter, which was in some odd way connected to the celebration of the feast. It's just sick from every angle. And one of the messages here, in terms of a parent can really mess up a kid, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. And when we take it to heart in our own lives, it's a big deal. If our kids end up being kind, and any kid can go bad, don't miss any, you know, when they become adults, you do not control any part of their life. You may have small influence, but it's very interesting to have adult children. They make their own decisions. The culture helps them. Their friends help them. Their internal conscience works with them. They have to go out and live their life however they're going to live it. But the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. If your kid grows up and they're kind, it's probably because of something they got from you. How does someone even say these words? I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter, publicly, in front of people. This is awful parenting. Maybe this is the worst parenting in the history of the world. The mom making this request to the daughter. Let me ask you, how do you think her future played out? Now, we don't know, but I would hazard a guess, probably not very well. This is one messed up gal with a messed up mom. And our parenting is so powerful. And you can't overplay it. Watch this. I always want to make you think. Your parenting is some of the most important stuff you ever do in your life. Number six, we see the living out of a bad decision by Herod, coupled with a grudge-filled mom and terrible parenting and a gal that has gone bad. Number six, the horrible deed gets done. This is one of the saddest stories in the Bible, really. I mean, especially played out physically. I mean, it's grotesque. Evil motives get aimed at a good man. That's exactly what happens. Y'all know the story, but I'll read it anyway. Verse 26, the king was greatly distressed. I'm happy for this. I'm glad for his empathy. But that's not enough. Sympathy for somebody isn't enough if you can do something. That's good that he was distressed. But it was really self-focused. His wife got the best of him. She won in this case while destroying her daughter. But because of his oaths, he made an irrevocable promise to her. And I understand he had authority. And as dinner guest, this promise was made publicly, so in order to save face, he had to do this. And he did not want to refuse her. He didn't have the courage to say no to his daughter and her mother and eat his own words and take back his own promise and look at her and say, you're nuts and your mama's nuts and I'm not going to do it. How beautiful the story would be if that's the truth. Verse 27, so he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And when the king speaks, it happens. It's the way it works. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, so the deed's done. John now is absent from the body, present for the Lord. The saddest part of this story is not JB. He's in heaven. That's not the saddest part of the story. The saddest part of the story to me is the daughter. Her life is destroyed now. When you do any kind of evil event and participate with it, and we don't know her story, so we're playing make-believe now, but I'm betting this just destroyed her life and her history. And it's just horrific. Brought back his head on a platter. And I imagine it physically on a platter in the party. Talk about a party pooper. Talk about destroying the spirit of the party. Verse 28, and brought his head back on a platter. He presented it to the girl and she gave it to her mother. So it's really about mom, where the grudge was nursed. And I wonder, what grudge might I have inside of my heart that I don't even know about? That I'm mad at somebody or somebody's. And I've got this secret little thing that I'm nursing. Baby, let it go. Let it go. Verse 29, on hearing of this, John's disciples came and took the body and laid it in a tomb. They loved John, so they cared for him in his death. So we have this horrible event. I'm sure it got talked about publicly over and over, just as we're doing so today, thousands of years later. Everybody now has to live with it. And live with it. So what do we learn? A couple things. Number one, first of all, people often try to explain Jesus away. And I encourage you, don't do this. But it is what people do. They struggle with the claims of the Bible. They struggle with believing the Bible. They struggle with being convinced about Jesus, of making him more preeminent in their life. They want to get Jesus, put him in a compartment. Okay, I've done that. I want to just carry on with my life and do my thing. That's not the way Jesus works. You either follow him or you don't. And if you don't follow him, chances are you probably really don't know him. It is your responsibility to make sure you know him. And you know him when you're following him. When you've made him more important in your life. You prove out your faith by your actions. Your performance will never get you to heaven. Only Jesus will. But you have to be certain in your heart that you're following him in order to be safe. They struggle. People, as they try to explain Jesus away, they struggle with the perceived consequences of not believing. Do you really believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, Jim? People have asked me that question many times. And I say, look, I believe the Bible. I don't understand everything, but I believe what the Bible says. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. I'm it. I'm your only option if you want eternal life. Just believing is too simple, Jim. Come on, it's got to be more complicated. My performance has to matter in order for me to go to heaven. Second thing we learn is watch out for grudges. They destroy. This is a story of grudges more than it's about JB's life. This grudge destroyed multiple people, not just him and those that loved him. And if you're here today and you're nursing a grudge, you're headed for trouble. You need to deal with it. you will, because of that grudge that you're keeping alive, destroy something. Now, it may not be horrendous, it may not be life-altering, but you will wound something within you or in the lives of others. And you may kill something. You may kill a relationship. It may end up eating away at your marriage, at a friendship that is deep and meaningful in your life. You may end up killing a person. That grudge that you're nursing may get you intoxicated, and you may do the worst of all things when you're intoxicated. Number three, good people suffer from evil, something we can learn. Now, this is a fact of life that we don't like. It doesn't sit so well with us, but it's just still true. It's a reality we all must face. JB died that night because of an evil decision by a number of people. Good people can suffer from evil. That is why it's so important to believe. Now, once you've reached the age of accountability, as I look around this room, I think every one of you have. Now, we don't know exactly what that age is. It could be 12. It could be 14. It could be 16, 18. It could be 20. I hope it's 20. I wish it was 25. I want everybody to go to heaven that can. But there is an age of accountability. And once you reach it, you are now responsible for your life and your future. In other words, once you reach that age of accountability, wherever it is, you are no longer safe when it comes to eternity. And any of us can suffer from evil. A drunk driver, a criminal event, it's happened in this church, like I said, three different times. It is your responsibility to make sure your eternity is safe. The only way to be safe is to start following Jesus and to know that you'll be cared for, to embrace Him by faith, to welcome Him into your life as Savior, to figure out through the Scriptures, through another believer, any way you can, that Jesus died for your sins, and that when you entrust your life to His care and control, you are safe for eternity, no matter what happens, no matter where it happens. Let's enjoy this as we end today. Am I bugging you? just trying to make you think. He's available to every one of us. And boy, just to open up that inside of our lives and say, come on in. Take me. Own me. I want to be all yours. To have that kind of attitude. To live day in and day out saying, yes, Jesus is my everything. Boy, it's cool stuff. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can learn truth from these stories. And Father, may we all, every one of us this week, think and write down whatever possible grudge we might have against anybody by name and begin to forgive them and to begin to pray for blessing in their life and to just let it go. Lord, thank you for who you are, the hope that you give us, the promises that you've made. May we just grab onto every one of them and live in light of them. We love you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day. Go get your girl. Is she sick today or something?
She's got Meniere's disease.
What is it?
Meniere's. Inner ear thing.
Oh. Is it balanced?
The other day.
Oh, she's just getting better. You're going to